Take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Book of Revelation, chapter 5. As you may recall from last week, we are in the middle of this vision that the Apostle John received. He has been transported up to heaven, and he is in the very throne room of God. He has seen God on the throne. He has seen the throne. He has seen the 24 elders with their 24 thrones around the throne of God, and they have crowns on their head, and he's seen the four living creatures, and they are all bowing down, and they're worshiping and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," and they're in a position of worship, saying, "You are worthy," in verse 11 of 4, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and they are created." And in that context of this great scene of worship, John is going to describe some other things, something so profound it's going to make him cry and weep profusely, hard things that he's going to begin to see. I don't know if you're a history buff or you enjoy history, but I enjoy history. I'm one of these people that believe that when you know history, we can refrain from making the mistakes of the past. When we forget history, we'll do the same thing that's always been done, and we will have the same results. When we look back on powerful people in history, we see that there have been many pretenders to try to accept for themselves or grab for themselves the throne of earth and to be the ruler and the conqueror of the earth and to rule the whole world. The first and most powerful usurper, of course, was Satan. After his rebellion against God was crushed, he and his angelic followers were thrown out of heaven, down to the earth, and he became the god of this world, we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he has inspired a host of people to try their hand at conquest and to rule the whole earth. People such as Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius, Alexander the Great, all of the Caesars of Rome, Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, and the list goes on and on and on. And in the future will come the most powerful Satan-possessed human being of all, the final Antichrist. All of those ones and a host of lesser ones have failed to become the ruler of the earth. We're going to see that only one has the right, only one has the power, one has the authority to rule the earth, and that is Jesus Christ himself. He will one day take back what is rightfully his from Satan, the usurper, and all the rebels, demonic and human, that have gone on in the past. No one is worthy except Jesus. No one is capable of ruling the world, no evil man, no good man, no demon, and no angel is worthy. When we come to Revelation chapter 5, we are introduced to Jesus Christ, the rightful ruler of the earth, who is pictured as one who is about to return and to redeem the world from sin and Satan and death and the curse, all the way back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. He is the central theme of this vision, and he is about to come on the scene. In chapter 5, verse 1, John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth, or under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, that of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." It is a profound vision that the Apostle John saw. And what he saw in the very beginning of that, in verses 1 and 2, he saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, which is God the Father himself, he saw in the right hand of God the Father a scroll. He has a scroll in his hand. He's extending it outward as though he is ready to give it to somebody, but a person is not found worthy to receive it. The fact that God has the scroll in his hand, which is the book of death of the destiny of the earth, tells us a couple of things. The first thing it tells us is that our Father in heaven has the supreme sovereign authority over the affairs of human history. And sometimes we forget about that. We look at this world and we think, oh my goodness, what in the world is going on out there? I can't imagine how profoundly upside down things are. Nothing makes any sense anymore. What's going on over in the Middle East? All the wars, all the things happening. It's interesting. We see the hotbed now is Syria. And people are saying, you know, Damascus might very well fall. And it can't fall. It has never fallen. In all of human history, Damascus has never fallen. It cannot fall, but it looks like it's going to be utterly destroyed. That's what Isaiah already said. In Isaiah, I think it's chapter 18. Jeremiah said it in Jeremiah 29. Damascus is going to be destroyed. God already said it. It's already going to happen. But what we learn is that God governs all the affairs of this world. And he is orchestrating everything that is going to happen to bring about his perfect conclusion to human history, just as Psalm 33 said, as I read it earlier. The question is, are we all worked up over the affairs of this world? Reading the news, going to the internet, reading all of these things and going, oh man, what's going to happen? How are we going to survive? We need to trust in God. God knows what he's doing. It might be painful and very certainly will be. But God knows what he's doing. He's carrying out the events of history for his own perfect plan. The second thing it tells us is that he's ready to do it. God is ready to execute his judgment and his plan for the ages. He's ready for the end to begin the process of bringing everything in human history to the end. And it's just a matter in this vision of finding someone worthy to open the scroll that is in his hand. It is a scroll or biblion. The word means scroll. It's not a book like we think of a normal book. This is what we would call a codex. It is a book of square pages bound together. This was a scroll, a large piece of papyrus or animal skin, vellum. It's called rolled up and from each end into the middle. They were commonly used back in that day for all kinds of things, including marriage contracts, rental lease agreements, land transaction, the release of slaves, contracts and bills and bonds that cities would sell. All kinds of legal documents were put on scrolls. And depending on the kind of document, it would be sealed. We see in this particular case, there was a scroll, verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" You see, it is a scroll. It's got seven seals on it. And that was a very common legal document back in that day that dealt with the title deed of land ownership. It was written and sealed in that way. A duplicate was also made, and it was remained open for reference sake, but the original was sealed with seven seals, and only the rightful owner of the deed that owned the land could actually break the seals and open to demonstrate rightful ownership of this particular plot of ground. In this case, the whole earth. The whole earth. Jesus is the rightful owner because, as we see there in verse 9, that he redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. He is the rightful owner because he has redeemed the earth and redeemed all of humanity. He paid the price for us. He shed his blood for us. He died the death that is meant for us. And therefore, he is the rightful owner of the earth. He is going to redeem the whole earth and recreate it one day. And we look forward to that very much. He will return as the title owner, and he's going to cast out the invader, the usurper, Satan, who will be put in the pit for 1,000 years and then the eternal lake of fire. And Jesus is going to redeem his dearly loved possession, not only his original creation, but you and me. He will redeem us and buy us back. John saw the scroll in the hand of God the Father, the title deed of the earth, and this is a deed that's a little different, though. It's not what we would expect. It does not record a descriptive detail of what Jesus will possess in the earth, but what this scroll describes is how he will repossess it. And that's a big difference. It doesn't describe the plot of ground, the land, the earth that he will repossess, but how he's going to do it. And it's a little confusing at first. Why would it be this way? Why wouldn't it be more descriptive of what he is going to possess as to how he's going to do it? But, well, if it's the whole earth, it's the whole earth. They don't need to describe it because he's got it all. It's all his. He created it. So this scroll is going to describe how he will regain possession of that which is rightfully his, which has been absconded by Satan, the usurper. And he will do so by divine judgments and great woe on the earth. It's a scroll not only of doom and judgment, but it's also a scroll for us to look at with thankfulness and rejoicing, because it is a scroll describing our redemption and the redemption of his creation. It tells how Jesus is going to redeem and repossess the world from Satan, who has taken it by force, along with all of his demons. It's interesting that the prophet Ezekiel describes this scroll in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Ezekiel says this: "Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and on the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe." Sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? Well, it is. It is. But there again, like I said last week, when we are reading through these judgments coming, beginning in chapter 6, and we're going to read about all the death and destruction, we are not going to be comfortable. We are going to be very uncomfortable. And for many people, being uncomfortable is not a happy place. And we are going to feel like somebody's jabbing us in the side with an ice pick. It's going to be, I don't like it. That's why I have to go back to chapter 4 and chapter 5 and look at God on the throne, who is worthy, who everything he does is right and true and just and holy. And it's Him who is doing this. And it is good. For He is redeeming to Himself us and the whole earth. Each of the scroll's seven seals represents and will represent a specific judgment that is going to be poured out sequentially on the earth. But the problem is, the book is sealed. The scroll is sealed. Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it. John hears this strong angel whose voice goes out into all of heaven. Everybody hears. He is lamenting and he's saying, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to loose its seals? And there was no one. No one. No one with that innate, virtuous worthiness of character and divine right that would qualify him to open the seals of this book. Who has defeated the power of Satan and the host of demons to wipe out sin and the effects and of the curse and to reverse the curse on the earth? Who can do it? Nobody can do it. Except one. They look, and the search fails. The search fails. No one in heaven. Well, who's in heaven? Well, certainly all the redeemed are in heaven. Certainly we saw last week these elders, whoever they are, they got thrones around the throne of God. They got gold crowns on their head. They must be pretty high quality folks up there. Nope. Not them. What about these four living creatures we talked about? These creatures created by God to be right in the very presence and the closeness of the throne of God to defend His holiness and His righteousness. They're not worthy either. Nobody in heaven is worthy. Also says no person on the earth. There's no one in heaven or on the earth is found worthy. Nobody. Not one individual is worthy to break the seals and open the book. No statesman, no educator, no scientist, no minister, no prophet, no astrologer, no musician, no president, current or past, is worthy, despite what some say. No one is worthy on earth. And it says nobody under the earth. That means nobody who has ever existed and is dead. Nobody in all of human history is worthy to open this book and to break the seals. And John verse 4, I wept bitterly, much. And then he repeats it. Because no one was worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Nobody. Nobody is. The search absolutely failed. And John weeps because he knows that Messiah has been crucified and resurrected. He knows the Messiah is in heaven. He knows Jerusalem has been destroyed. The Jews have been scattered. He knows the Christian church is under much attack and persecution, as he's already written in the letters in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He wants to see the Jewish people restored. He wants to see God's people restored. He wants to see the kingdom of God come. And if the scroll isn't opened and the judgments aren't poured out, then everything he's longing for, not going to happen. Not going to happen. And so he weeps. He weeps bitterly. Everything from his perspective is going really bad. Really, really bad. Who would step forward? Who could possibly do it? Who could possibly unroll the scroll and break those seals? And they search, and they search, and they search. He repeats there in verse 4, no one was found worthy. No one was found worthy. None of the angels, no man, nobody was found worthy. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one. What we need to do when we read this, it's hard for us to feel what John is feeling. Because, well, all we have to do is read verse 5. But then one of the elders said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus. The Root of David, that's Jesus. Prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seals. So while we see Jesus stepping forward quickly, John didn't. John didn't. And that's why he was weeping bitterly in all of this. We cannot buy back our soul to redeem ourselves. It's interesting that only Jesus is worthy to open the book and break the seals, and it's only Jesus who can redeem your soul and redeem my soul. There is nobody else. You can't buy yourself back. You can't redeem yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't have enough merit to go to heaven. You can't have a family pedigree of spirituality good enough to get you into heaven. None of that will work. It's only by faith and trust in Him that Jesus does. Jesus has all of those things to get us into heaven. We'll look at these titles for Jesus next time, but I just want to remind you of a couple of things in conclusion, and we'll have our time of communion this morning. When we look at this, nobody's worthy except Jesus. Nobody is worthy. And that's why we're going to see in chapter 5, worship given to Him. He says, worship God alone. We'll see that next time in some of these titles for Him. But for us, three significant lessons out of just the first couple of verses of chapter 5. The book of the earth's destiny is in God's hand. He is in charge of human history. We can work ourselves up into a tizzy every day reading the news, and you know, I'll confess to you that after the last election, I wasn't much interested in the news, and I really haven't yet watched a full newscast from that day since. I've watched it bits and pieces. But we can get ourselves all worked up in fear of a nuclear bomb that North Korea has, or Iran has, or the Russians have, or we have, or whatever. We can get ourselves worked up about an unstable economy. Oh yeah, that's coming. We can get ourselves all worked up about environmental issues, drug issues, a criminal society, massive problems that we see in our world that have absolutely no answer, and we think, boy, I'm glad I'm not in charge of anything. I have no answer for any of these things. But it's the Lord who's going to bring this world to its rightful conclusion in His way and in His time. He's got the power to do it, for He orchestrates all the events of all over the world to bring about His plan. The question for us then is, do I trust in what the Lord is doing, or am I going to live in fear and paralysis and not live for Him because all this stuff is going on and I can't fix it? I can't fix it. I don't even know what to think about it, let alone trying to fix it. That's the first thing. The second thing that we should glean from this few verses in chapter 5 is that we also should bow in utter humility and dependency upon God. For He is higher above us than eternity is above the earth. He has set His glory in the heaven. We have no merit before Him. And consequently, we should live in reverence and love and obedience to the Lord and to His Word, worshiping Him. And we should rejoice. And this is going to be one of the hard things to get into our mind. And I'll speak about this issue tonight. If you come out to the Whitestone over the campground, I'll have a devotional tonight to help us with this very important issue. Is that when we look at judgment, deep down in our heart, as painful as it is to see the judgments of God come, we can rejoice that God is holy and just, and the wicked will be judged, and the righteous will be honored and exalted. That evil will pay a price, because right now it doesn't, in many cases. And I don't know if that bothers you. It bothers me a lot when justice doesn't happen and criminals are walking free and those who violate the law are given special privileges and they're moved to the head of the line and all of this stuff. That's offensive to me, that those who are lawless and rebels are lifted up in this world today. So when I see the judgments of God, it just reminds me God is just and He will deal with the wicked and evil. And righteousness in His Son will be rewarded and exalted. And it also tells us we should pay very close attention to the book of Revelation, for it is a consummation of all things. And when we study it and we live its message, we see the revelation of God and the power of God and the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the promises of God for those who have put their faith and trust in Him. And so we don't look at the book of Revelation as, oh, it's too hard, I'm just not going to listen, I'm going to pay no attention to it, I just don't get it. You'll get it. You'll get it. It tells us that God wins, and Jesus wins, and righteousness prevails. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. And we thank you that you are in heaven and you are on the throne. You are the ultimate ruler of all of the earth. And as even especially this country has such foolish arguments about the place of religion and culture in various places, we see young people with the courage to pray and say the Lord's Prayer during commencement exercises, and we applaud that. But we forget this is a theocracy. You are the king of all the earth, and you rule the earth, and you have the title deed of the earth that you will give to your son, and he will carry out your eternal decree and plan for the ages, and none can turn your hand from it, for it will occur. And we see that righteousness will be exalted and rewarded with everlasting life in paradise. We'll also see that wickedness and evil will be rightly judged with absolute truth and justice and righteousness. And our Father, then we see the cross of Jesus, where sin and rebellion, evil and wickedness is judged. And for us who would believe and trust in Him is judged forever. And we thank you for it. As we come to this time of communion, our Father, we want to remember it is Jesus and His shed blood alone that can save us and forgive us from our evil and our rebellion and our wickedness, that you would make us holy by faith, that we would be children of reward and inheritance. And we thank you for it. Help us to believe and trust in you. And help us to see that the judgments that will come in the book of Revelation are righteous and holy and good and true and necessary. For how would we ever know grace for us if there is no judgment for the rebels and the wicked? So Lord, help us to believe your word. We give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name.